Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
At this time of the year, most of the population is thinking about having a lazy bank holiday and eating chocolate eggs. If you're lucky, you might get some fluffy bunnies and chicks thrown in as well. The egg and the chick are meant to symbolise new life. I'm not sure about the Easter bunny. I've never quite worked him out. But anyhow, spring is a time when the earth bursts back into life after the cold of winter, and chicks and eggs are symbolic of new life. If you stick to chocolate and chicks and bunnies, however, you miss the meaning and significance of the spring festivals. For along with the incarnation, the death and resurrection of Jesus, which we're remembering today, is a story of love and grace. God's love and grace for his children. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, Jesus, the Word, God incarnate, to die for us, so that we may have new life in him. Jesus was God in the flesh. And the belief that he died and rose again on the third day sets us Christians apart from other religions. Other faiths believe in Jesus. The Jews believe that he existed, and there's even references to Jesus in the Quran. However, they think that he's a prophet, a teacher, a good humanitarian. However, the belief that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that he was resurrected, are unique to Christianity. The Israelites sacrificed lambs to pay for their sins. However, the lambs did not rise again. They stayed dead. Therefore, the lambs did not defeat sin or Satan. The sacrifices were a physical act which was carried out to pay for the sins, or rather, they covered over the sins. This is where Jesus fulfills the old. He was the pure, unblemished Passover lamb. However, Jesus takes it on to a higher level. Not only did Jesus pay the death penalty for our sins, he removed the sin once for all, as far as the east is from the west. And in so doing, he defeated the penalty of death itself. Therefore, the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection fulfills or completes the old covenant and brings new life and a new covenant. Today we're going to look at the resurrection and ponder its significance for us today. Then at the end we will take bread and wine, which are symbols of his body and his blood, the blood of the new covenant. Let's start off in Matthew 28, which sets out the account of the resurrection. I've got some of the scriptures actually in the notes, and others I'm going to read out the Bible. So it's a mixture of today's NIV and the yesterday's NIV, or whatever you call it. Okay, if you're wondering why there's a bit of discrepancy there. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was sacrificed. He is not here, he has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." What a passage. We see the ladies going to the grave and finding it empty. An angel, an earthquake, as the stone was rolled away. The women hurried and they saw Jesus himself. The chapter goes on to describe the great cover-up that is still used by some today. And then it talks about him meeting the disciples and the great commission to go and make disciples of others. So the first question to reflect on is this. What was the significance of the resurrection? And this is going back to basics, going back to some of our fundamental building blocks. But it's worth thinking about these things. What's the significance of the resurrection? Well, first of all, first thing to think about is that it proved that Jesus was who he said he was. He predicted several times that he would rise again on the third day. For example, it says in Mark 10, verses 33 to 34. Mark 10, verses 33 to 34. "We are going to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." You might want to make a note of the other places that he refers to 3 days. Matthew 12, verse 40. Well, we're not going to turn there, Dan. Just sort of make a note of it. Otherwise, you'll be sort of going like mad. Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 17, verse 23. Matthew 20, verse 19. Mark 9, verse 31. Luke 9, verse 22. Luke 18, verse 33. And Luke 24, verse 46. You can have a look at the list later if you want to note those down. The point is that the fulfillment of the prophecy was confirmed in Luke 24, verses 6 to 8. We will go there. And also in verses 20 to 21. The angels reminded the women of the prophecy. And later, on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was talking to the two disciples, it was confirmed that that was the third day after the crucifixion. Let's turn to Luke 24. This is important because Jesus said that he would be raised on the third day. So they make the point of confirming that in Scripture. Luke 24, verses 6 to 8. "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." And this is a quote from Jesus. "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Verse 20 to 21. This confirms it. It says, "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But they had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." So it's a prophecy and it's a confirmation that Jesus said, so he was who he said he was. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever believes in me will never die." This not only prophesied the events that were to come, but gave them hope for the future. It proved that Jesus was God in the flesh and was therefore able to pay the penalty for our sin. Who else but God could defeat death and rise again? Let's look at confirmation that he was the Son of God. Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17. Let's have a look at his baptism. Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17. It says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, who I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So the resurrection confirms that Jesus was the Son of God. Who else could defeat death itself? Okay, at his trial, the high priest challenged him directly on this, regarding his divinity. And Mark 14, and halfway through verse 61 through to 64, it says, "Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus. 'And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" This is where the high priest found him guilty of blasphemy. How dare he claim to be the Son of God? Think about it. That's the only thing they could find him guilty of, because it was true. It's a point that struck me this week is, well, that's the only thing they could find him guilty of, was something that was actually true. He was the Son of God. They called it blasphemy. It was the truth. The fundamental point is that it proved that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. The second question to reflect on is, what was the relevance, or what is the relevance of the resurrection for our lives today? I'd like to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 15. This is known or classed as the resurrection chapter. And there's quite a lot in here that we can learn, and so I'm just picking up some points from 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, Paul summarizes the gospel in verses 1 to 8. Again, in my Bible, it says the resurrection of Christ as the heading for the chapter. Verses 1 to 8. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By the gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you will have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried and was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen to sleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, one who was abnormally born." See, Paul summarizes the story, summarizes the gospel, summarizes the fact that Christ was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to many people after his resurrection. In verses 13 to 14, and then verse 17, he says that if there isn't a resurrection, that our faith is pointless. This shows how fundamental the resurrection is for us even today. Let's have a look at verses 13 to 14, first of all. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." Verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." So that shows how fundamentally important it is to our faith. If Christianity is simply about this physical life, then we die to never exist again. Then, If that's all it is, then that doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter how we live today or what we believe. As Paul said in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all others. If there is no future, if there is no resurrection, then our lives are more sensibly focusing on what we can get while we're here. And you hear that so many times, oh, you've got to make the most of your life. You just got to eat, drink and be merry. Well, that's what it says in verse 32. If I found wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead were not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. There seems to be so many people that I hear about in work, some friends and family members of people I work with, who are dying of, well, mostly cancer, but other things as well. And they just think, oh, yes, we've got to make the most of it as when we're here. But people without hope of the resurrection, that's all they have. That's all they have. But of course, we do have hope in the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, then it would not be helpful for us to believe in Christ. The life of as a Christian is about sacrifice, persecution. We've so many stories we hear about people dying for their faith and people being persecuted for their faith. What is the point if there is no hope for anything further in the future? If there's no resurrection, then the crucifixion of Christ didn't achieve anything for us, for we would still be dead in our sins, as we read in verse 17. But there was a resurrection, not only for Christ, but also for us. And this is an essential part of the Christian faith. The reality is that we have died and have been resurrected in Christ. We won't turn there, but we've read it many times in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. We died with Christ. We're raised with Christ. However, we look forward to the physical manifestation of this reality. We look forward to a resurrection to come. And the reason that we have certainty is because we believe that Christ himself was resurrected before us. We believe in his resurrection, so we believe that he will also resurrect all who believe in him. And this will happen when Jesus returns to earth. Christians who have died will rise. Christians who are alive will be changed and rise into the clouds to meet the Lord as he returns. And we will be with him forever. Let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. First Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. This is talking about believers who have died. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that Christ died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's will, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those who die in unbelief will have to wait. However, God makes provision for them also. But in 1 Thessalonians, it gives us an insight into our future, the resurrection, the physical resurrection that we look forward to. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes into more detail, explaining not only that there will be a resurrection, but he also comments briefly on what it will be like in the resurrected state. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. First, he compares the resurrection to the planting of a seed. Please turn to verse 35 to 38. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Verse 36, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives us a body as he has determined, to each the kind of seed that he gives his own body. He likens this now to a seed is not the final article. Our human bodies now are not what we will become. Notice that a seed has to die to be alive. Let's drop down to verse 42 to 44. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it will be raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body also. After we are resurrected, we will be different, glorified, perhaps as different as a leaf from a seed. The important difference is that we will be imperishable, glorious, powerful and spiritual. Drop down to verse 49 to 56. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit, not does perishable inherit imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We do not fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What fantastic words. We have victory through Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 to 53. Hang on. Sorry. Got it. Here Paul is using a different figure of speech. He's talking about putting on new clothes. The point that he stresses the most is that we will be imperishable. Our bodies will not deteriorate. And we will never die. We will have new, glorified human bodies, transformed by the Holy Spirit to be like Christ. There's a parallel between Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross and the old sacrifice of the lambs in the Old Testament. Both were given in order to pay the price of sin. The difference with Christ's sacrifice is that it lasts forever. The Israelites had to continue sacrificing lambs to pay for sins, as they couldn't pay the price for future sins. But as Jesus is God, his sacrifice takes away all sin that we have ever committed and that we will ever commit. He doesn't need to keep being crucified on the cross. Once was enough. This is made clear in Hebrews 10. The old sacrificial system was superseded by Jesus' sacrifice once for all. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So unless we are made clean by Christ's sacrifice, and receive the new resurrected life, we are doomed to death. The eternal significance is that we will live forever. And not just live forever, we will live forever with Jesus. Not just that, we will have new glorified bodies that are like his, with power and glory and life that is far better than we know now. What about judgment? Jesus is the judge, but his sacrifice removed the sin. Those who believe in the resurrection, for those who believe, the resurrection signifies an end to death, which was the penalty for sin. And whether we rise to meet him, or whether we die and are resurrected, our lives are transformed into spiritual glory. It's like, not only does he forgive us of the crime, he's destroyed the prisons too. The sin has gone. The resurrection gives us a new perspective on death. We know that death is not the end to it all. We know that we will see our loved ones again. We know that life will go on forever. Hebrews 2 verses 14 to 15 tells us that Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds power over death. And who is that? That's the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Knowledge of the resurrection helps us to die faithfully, in hope and confidence for the future. We know that the best is yet to come. But what about non-believers? Well, the gospel is good news, not only for people who believe, but also for those who do not yet believe. The gospel we preach gives hope for people in this world and the next. John 5:25 is clear that the dead will hear his voice. And I did a sermon about that last year. So Jesus does not give up. He does not give up on people. And so neither should we. Let's read that. John 5 verse 25. Again, this is looking in the context of a larger passage. It says, "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." We have a message of hope. We have a message of resurrection. We don't know exactly how it works, but there's hope for the dead, as well as those around us who are alive. So how does the belief in the resurrection affect our day-to-day lives? This is the way Paul ends it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Again, in the context of the chapter on the resurrection. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." He ends the chapter on the resurrection by saying that there's a work to do, and the work that we do is not in vain. The resurrection is not just an interesting piece of trivia about the future. It has practical consequences for our lives today. It gives us reason to work and reason to persevere through whatever difficulties may arise. The resurrection is relevant for day-to-day Christian conduct. We see this in Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. "We are buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." If you could drop down to verse 6. Paul explains, "Our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin and death no longer have a hold on us. Paul is talking about a new life and a consequent change in behaviour. When we identify ourselves with Christ, we seek to put to death our old sinful self. We walk and live in a new way, just as Christ was raised from the dead and into a new life. So our behaviour reflects the death and resurrection of Christ. Out with the old and in with the new. And that's the transforming power of God's grace. He transforms us. In Romans 6 verses 11 to 13, Paul tells us, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." Romans 12 verse 1 describes this as being living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Because we were resurrected to new life in Christ, we are to live in a new and different way. Instead of serving the desires of the flesh, we are transformed by grace to serve the Lord. We can escape the condemnation through faith in Christ. But God's forgiveness does not mean that he doesn't care about the way that we live. He still cares. We have a responsibility to love God and to love our neighbour. And we must strive to live as Christ did, and to show his love to others. So in conclusion, we've seen that the events of Holy Week have deep meaning for us and the way we live our lives. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and died on the cross. 3 days later, he was resurrected. He is the Passover Lamb. Yet he was more than that. His resurrection was the sign that he was truly God incarnate. And by the resurrection, he defeated Satan and death himself. That's why we have hope, not just for us, but for those who do not believe or do not yet believe. God has made provision for everybody in his love and his grace. We cannot put sin out of our lives on our own. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that makes us clean. We see that the belief in the resurrection gives us certainty over the divinity of Christ and gives us certainty about his forthcoming return. As a response, our lives, our new lives, are a living sacrifice, and we are changed by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. So that's a message of love, a message of mercy, a message of hope, a message of grace that we have, that these bodies we have, this life we have now is just the beginning. We have a positive, a fantastic future ahead of us. And it's by remembering Jesus' death and resurrection that we can have certainty over that future. Before we take bread and wine, can we play the message of the cross, please? As we listen to this, think about the events of Jesus' death and resurrection.